So what's my thinking after spending an entire year in the Gospel of Matthew? We have a couple of Sundays before Christmas Day. What's my thinking in going to Isaiah chapter 40 of all the texts in Scripture? Well, my love for this particular chapter relates to its presentation of the nature of God. I love the way this chapter in the Bible talks and describes God, particularly how it describes God in the context of experiencing hardship and challenging circumstances. You see, the people in Isaiah's day, his original audience, if you will, they were living in large measure in exile. The people in Isaiah's day knew what it was like to be oppressed. God's covenant people at this time were experiencing tremendous hardship and persecution. If you read the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, many of them are oracles of judgment. It is Isaiah's way of explaining why these bad things are happening and why these terrible things have happened. So it's 39 chapters of this is why this is happening. And it's mostly terrible. But then in chapters 40 and onward, we're given a picture of the remedy. A picture of the remedy for the hardship that God's people are experiencing. In these latter chapters of Isaiah, we are presented with many prophecies that relate to the promised and coming Messiah. But first, we are presented with a picture of mankind, and we are presented with a picture of God. One could describe Isaiah 40 as a kind of back and forth comparison between the nature of man on the one hand and the nature of God on the other hand. More specifically, we're given a contrast between man's frailty and God's greatness. Accordingly, when God's people are in trouble, when adversity and suffering strikes us, we need to look beyond ourselves for the remedy. The way out of trouble for God's people cannot be found in greater effort and inward fortitude. Now, I'm not saying that effort is a bad thing. Of course we're going to use every resource available to try to allay painful circumstances. Of course we're going to try to see what we're made of in times of trial. And yet, the Bible tells us time and time again, our effort won't be enough. Inward fortitude is not going to rescue us. We know this all too well. If you don't believe me, walk with me through this scenario. And I think almost everyone in this room can do this with me. I want you to consider for a moment the most painful circumstances you've faced in your life. Think with me for a moment about the worst things that have happened to you in your life. I suspect you'll agree that you are largely powerless in those circumstances. You were unable to change what was happening and what happened. It might be a sudden shift or worsening of your physical health. It might be a sudden turn in your financial situation. It might be an unexpected breakdown in an important personal relationship. Or maybe it was the sudden death of someone you loved deeply. The worst hardships we have faced in our life have revealed our frailty and our vulnerability. And in these moments, are we not often shocked and surprised and how vulnerable we really are? And yet the Bible continuously reminds us of this frailty. The Bible often often speaks of our vulnerability. Look, for example, at Isaiah's declaration in verse 6. All flesh, that's you and me, all flesh and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. We read on, verse 7 and following, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our secular age is in denial about the vulnerability of mankind. Many of us have succumbed to believe the myth that says we can do anything that we put our mind to. And so we may be tempted to resist or even reject what God has said in His Word. He says that we're like grass and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. Friends, I hope your Bibles are open to this chapter. Do you see all these metaphors used to describe humanity? In this chapter alone, humanity is likened to grass that withers, a flower that fades, sheep that need leading, a drop of water from a bucket, dust on a scale, grasshoppers, a rootless stem, and last but not least, we are likened to stubble. Not the most impressive resume, is it? In our secular postmodern age, Isaiah's words are hard for us to hear. Good morning, everyone. You do realize that you are like withering black grass. You do realize that even though you're beautiful, your beauty, like the flower, will fade. You do realize that you're nothing more than dust on a scale. You're like a rootless stem. You're like stubble. It's important that we recognize that Isaiah, as he speaks the word of the Lord, he isn't taking shots at human dignity. The metaphors used to describe us are not speaking about our worth, not speaking about our dignity, but rather a contrast is being made between our frailty and God's greatness. Isaiah is making a contrast between our might and God's might. And in times of great adversity, Isaiah is pointing us convincingly to our one true hope in the day of trouble. It's as if Isaiah is anticipating and answering particular questions of the people of God. The first question that I see him answering is, can God handle all of the opposition that the human race throws at him? Think of all the things that we do wrong, individually, collectively, nationally, globally. There's a lot that's askew here. There's a lot that's off the rails. Can God handle the collective opposition and sin of the human race? Or maybe we ask a different question. Can God's plan for His covenant people be thwarted? Because it sure felt like God's plan was being thwarted in Isaiah's day when the people were thrown out of the promised land, when they had to work as slaves for foreign oppressors. Can God's plan for His covenant people be thwarted? Well, Isaiah gives his answer in verse 9 and following. He says, "Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him." Isaiah wants the people of God to be reminded, and he wants them to know for certain that their Lord God, the one they worship, he comes with might. Dear friends, the might of the Lord is not a small thing for us to appreciate. The might of the Lord is something that we must apprehend. It's something that we ought to herald and announce to the watching world. I realize that's not a popular thing to do in our day. If you start going place to place, businesses, schools, so forth, and saying how great Jesus is, you're likely to be shunned by some, ridiculed by others, even rejected. And yet, as I read the history of God's people, those living in Judah risked far more than ridicule when they declared the greatness of Yahweh, their Lord God. Nevertheless, they are charged, they are commissioned to lift up their voices, not to hide what they think, not to hide their convictions, but to lift up their voices and to not be afraid. Friends, if you've experienced the greatness of God, talking about it should not take too much convincing. If you have firsthand experience with God and His glory, you will naturally want to share what you have experienced with others. How do I know this? I know this because praise comes naturally to human beings. We naturally want to share the good things we experience. We're often telling each other about the newest TV show that we watched. Oh, it's a must-see series. You have to binge watch. It's so great. We often talk about our favorite athletes, our favorite musicians, our favorite places to visit. And if you're like me, you like to talk about the best meals you've ever had. We like to talk about things that bring us joy. We love to share with others the positive experiences we have. And yet, in view of the greatness of Jesus Christ, how insignificant is the news of what you had for lunch? In view of God and His eternal glory, how insignificant is the NFL team you cheer for? Dear friends, if you have had a genuine experience of the living God, it should captivate you. God should command all your attention. You gather in this place. You gather with His people. You're hearing His word. It should captivate you. If you know what it is like to have Jesus remove your sin and your guilt, if you know what it is for certain to possess a sure and certain hope, your instinct should be to go tell it on the mountain. Tell everyone that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the people in Isaiah's day, we're making the same mistake that many of you make. We look inward for our remedy. The people in Isaiah's day were looking at their difficult circumstances, and it made them take their eyes off God, and it made them look inside themselves. They had lost sight of God's greatness. They had lost sight of His power. So Isaiah wants to awaken them by reminding them just how big and great and awesome God is. Do you believe that God is awesome? Do you believe He's here right now? Do you believe He's listening and watching? And that He knows what you're thinking even as you sit. That He not only fills this place, but He fills all things. That He not only created this world, but He sustains it. Not only this world, but this galaxy. Not only this galaxy, but the whole universe. Do you believe this? I love the quote by Tim Keller. He says, God comes both as a gracious, personal God and as an infinite, overwhelming force at the same time. I love that description. It's a wonderful summary of an infinite, eternal God, to describe Him as both a gracious and personal God, but also as an infinite and overwhelming force. And this is exactly what we see in Isaiah 40. Look at verse 11. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. You can't get much more gracious than that. You can't get much more personal than that. And then in the very next verse, God is portrayed as an infinite and overwhelming force. Look at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Friends, it's important that you think often about the nature of God. That you think about who He is and what He is like. God is gracious and He is personal. He's like a diligent shepherd. But He's also infinite. He's also an overwhelming force. He's the creator and the sustainer of all things. C.S. Lewis aims to capture this in the character of Aslan. Aslan the Lion, in his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. There's a famous scene in this book where Lucy asks Mr. and Mrs. Beaver some questions as she anticipates meeting Aslan the Lion for the very first time. Lucy asks, "Is he quite safe? Is he quite safe? I feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most, or they're just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." When we behold the God that's revealed in Isaiah 40, we should immediately detect that the God being described here is not safe. And our knees should knock in His presence. And that's why I asked the question. Do you think He's here? Do you think He's observing? Do you think He knows what you're thinking? Because if you do, your knees should knock. But Isaiah also assures us that God is good. This is a God who gathers the lambs in His arms. A God who carries the lambs in His bosom. By portraying God as both a tender shepherd and as one who measures the earth's waters in the hollow of His hand, Isaiah's trying to let the people of God know everything's going to be just fine. I know things seem off-center at the moment. I know things are painful and difficult, and you don't see a way out. But Isaiah wants the people of God to know, back then and here today, everything's going to be fine. But what about the strong nations? What about all the enemies? No problem. They're like dust before the Lord. Now I realize the challenges that you face here in 2022 look a lot different than the challenges of the people in Isaiah's day. None of you, I think, are living in exile. I think we've all chosen to be here. But we do know, we do share the experience of being in a predicament, being in a situation that has brought us very low and tempted us to despair. And some of us have learned the hard way that the answer to our most challenging times cannot be found within. The only one who is truly able to rescue us is the one who can measure the waters of this world in the hollow of his hand. Is God safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king. He's a good king. Friends, I watch enough on the internet and I read enough to know what you're being tempted with to be the remedy to your problems. I know that there are people who make a convincing argument that what you need to do this morning is you need to unleash the power within you. And if you unleash the power within you, everything will be fine. Similar voices will tell you, you need to awaken the giant within. And I say to you this morning, there's only one giant. There's only one king. There's only one God of the universe. Isaiah assures us that the good shepherd always has his eye on the sheep. Can God handle all the opposition that the human race throws at him? Yes, he can. The antidote for everything that challenges us. Our challenges come in many shapes and sizes and last for varying durations. But the antidote for everything that challenges you and challenges me is the same. It's the greatness of God. It's the bigness of God. It's his infinitude. It's his awesomeness. It's his limitless power. The antidote for your anxiety. The antidote for your grief and your sadness. The antidote for the pressure you feel. The antidote for the weight of responsibilities you feel on your shoulders. The antidote for that nagging feeling you have inside of you. That something's not right. That something's missing. The antidote for all that ails us, the remedy, is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he be an abiding presence in your life and mine. I shared with Bible study on Tuesday an illustration from Charles Spurgeon. In the illustration, Spurgeon pictures for us a 5-year-old boy on the third story of a building that is on fire. The 5-year-old is going to perish if he doesn't get out of this building. But here he is on the third floor of the balcony. And then below the boy comes a very strong man. So first, the boy must know that there's someone there below. He must be aware that there's someone looking to catch him. But that alone is not enough. He must also be able to apprehend that the man below is strong enough to save him. But that alone is not enough. For the young boy to be saved, for the young boy to be okay, he needs to jump into the arms of the strong man. And so, friends, I want to present to you this morning and suggest to you that it's not enough for you to know that there is a Savior named Jesus Christ. It's not enough for you to know that Jesus Christ is strong to save. It's not enough just to know things. We have to act upon what we know. We have to lean upon the power of God. It's not enough to know that God is great, but we must lean upon that greatness. And so I want to urge you this morning, take your eyes off the storm. Take your eyes off the difficult circumstances in your life and fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Take your eyes off the burdens you bear. Take your eyes off the temptations of this world. Instead, do what Isaiah calls us to do. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and behold our God. Our God who is strong and mighty to save. The powerful presence of the Lord is enough. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, Jesus Christ is enough. Lean upon Him. Not simply Sunday by Sunday, but moment by moment. Lean upon Jesus Christ, the only true remedy. Amen.